Well, once again, you get to hear. Welcome, Machias Church family. How are you? Did you have a good week? I'm glad. Because you never know in the world we live in what it's going to be like during the week. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's not. So we just talked about and got to participate in a celebration. That's what Jack was just saying. Great, great message there as we talk about why are we having communion and what is it that we're experiencing here. So this is something I have to deal with myself, and that is, Dave, you and I talked about that a little bit right here before this, is what is it that we're going to be thankful for? Because life is hard, and maybe your week wasn't good. My week wasn't that good. I did get my plumbing fixed, though, so that was a good thing. But then the dryer went out. Gosh, help me again get a dryer. So he's my helper. But so every day we have to think about what is it that I have, and so what we did was we celebrated something that should be able to bring joy to our lives all the time, right? If we are looking at our actual reality, to say, I am a child of God, and God paid the price to both forgive my sins, pay the penalty through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, so that I could not go to hell, but at some point don't have to fear death, because where I am going is so much better than here that I should actually be welcoming it. And that's how we should think, right? That's how we should feel. That's the reality that we should be experiencing every single day, is that I am so blessed to be a child of God. All this other stuff that's happening shouldn't really bother me if I can keep in the reality of what is the most important. God provided me an opportunity to have an intimate relationship with Him, which is the most important thing any human being could ever have. And what that meant was, He paid the price for my sin, so I don't have to go to hell and be judged by God, but instead, I get this wonderful gift of salvation. I'm inhabited by the Holy Spirit, and I get to go to heaven. Okay. Think about that when life is hard. Right. So we are the most blessed people on earth. And yet, because we live in a broken world, and because we have an enemy, life is hard at times. So we are absolutely and unimaginatively blessed by God with those things. And because life is still hard and some other things that go on, we don't always feel that way. We don't always feel like life is a great thing and it is difficult. But we do have to keep in mind the other part. The other part is, what is my reality? My reality is that all the things I really do need have been taken care of. Okay. Now, with that in mind, this is a question I'm actually going to ask you to think about it. But you don't have to raise your hand, because I absolutely know exactly what the outcome would be. How many of you sinned this week? Stand up and tell me about it. No, I'm just kidding. I don't want to know. That would be all of us. That would be all of us. Why is that? Why is that? Because we're still broken. See, that's part of our reality. I know all of my sins, past, present, and future, have been paid for by Christ and forgiven by God. And yet there are consequences in this life for those. Okay, so I know that that's the reality, but I know that I live in a broken world where I have an enemy called the Satan and his children. And the Bible tells us, if you're not a child of God, whose child are you? Yeah. And we can see some really evil, mean, horrible people, and other people, well, you know, they're not believers, but unfortunately, that's their reality. And so we have to live in those circumstances. And so we find ourselves every day still falling in sin. And the reason for that is that we're still broken. You know, you see, I'm gonna give you my verses again. So Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know, that you're supposed to be putting your flesh on the altar of sacrifice every day, right? In view of God's mercy, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your act of spiritual worship. And then no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will know what God's will is, his good, complete, and perfect will. Okay, so here I am. I'm still broken. And because of that, because I still have a flesh, God's telling me I have to sacrifice that flesh, the part that's still left, that's still broken. I have to sacrifice. I have to take the time and actually do it. And make it a goal that, God, I understand, just because I'm a believer, just because I'm saved, just because I'm inhabited by the Holy Spirit, does not mean that I'm not still wanting to give in to my flesh. And so I have to sacrifice that, because inherently I am still an evil, selfish person inside. Not all of me anymore, but there's still some of that left. And then I have this other thing. Why am I sinning? Well, there's some motivation coming from inside me, but there's plenty of motivation coming from outside. And so we're going to look at that. I would like you to turn with me in your phones to Genesis chapter 19. We're going to do the entire chapter. If you looked at the clock, you would see I'm getting a late start. I hope you don't have a roast in the oven. All right. So let's pray real quick. Lord, you have given us your word. And in your word is truth. And in that truth is something that we can apply to our lives. And that's what we're asking today, through your Holy Spirit's help, to take the message, the truth, in this part of your word and apply it to our lives and help us to see something that maybe we didn't realize before, that we didn't focus on before, so that we can walk out of here changed, more like you, growing in love for you, growing in love for one another, growing in knowledge and love for your word, that we could be conformed to the image of Christ. But we're asking you to do that. Based on just the time we're spending here today, Lord, we're just going to give you all the glory and the praise for what you're going to do in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here we are. And so we're going to be reading through chapter 19 in the book of Genesis. Now, so this is weird because, I mean, kind of weird. Number one, this was a sermon that's going to take some time. And I knew we were going to have a lot of announcements and communion. So, oh no, what are we going to do? I'm going to try to hurry through it as much as I can. All right. But two, this is also Communion Sunday, which means we have no kids' church. This is a PG-rated passage. I'm going to warn you ahead of time, you know, if you need to reach over and put your hands over your kids' ears. But guess what? This is God's word. But there's some really uncomfortable kinds of things going on in the life of Lot and his family. And here is what he's finding. This is very, very uncomfortably common in our world today in Christianity. And that's the sad part, that it's in Christianity. Because we know that the world is broken and ugly and sinful and selfish and, I mean, just wicked. And unfortunately, this is something that happens. And we have to be so, so careful that we do not have one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity at the same time. The motivations are out there. That's why it says, no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because your selfish, broken, sinful flesh that's still partly in there wants to look at life like the rest of the world. And it's so easy, even if the thing you're thinking is really not in itself wicked, it's so easy to think it's okay to put all of my emphasis on my career. It's okay to think it's if I just had more stuff and more vacation time and had these other things that aren't necessarily evil to themselves, but I am thinking like a worldly person instead of thinking like a child of God, where it says, I am no longer going to conform to this world and its habits and its goals and its aspirations and its view of life. I am going to be transformed by taking the biblical worldview and making my life follow that. We are going to see in the life of Lot and his family, the life, at least of one, we're going to see this. And I know it's not obvious in this particular passage, so we have to look farther into Scripture. Is Lot truly a believer? Or if he is, how in the world could he be involved in all these shenanigans? Let's see. We are going to see in this passage homosexuality, rape, incest, mass annihilation, drunkenness, war, capture, prosperity, power, and pride, all occurring in the life and the times of Lot and his family, where he, as a believer, and we're going to be told that, has one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity. There's a term, I'm not even sure it's actually possible. How many of you have heard the term carnal Christian? Yeah, I remember having this conversation with Ron once. He says, there is no such thing. You're either one or the other, but guess what? As we look out, and we can see in the life of Lot, because the Scripture is going to tell us he is a believer. And yet, he was involved in some very corrupt things as he had one foot in the world, seeking after the things of this world, and one foot in God's path, and there were severe consequences. So you don't want to be there. I don't want to be there, right? I want to say, God, I want to give my all to you. But the motivations and the temptations are so prevalent in our world today that we have to be on guard all the time. Again, even if it isn't something that's wicked in itself, just to have your emphasis on things outside God's plan for your life is going to take you down the world's road instead of God's. So we're going to read through this and see that even though Lot himself is a child of God, there are going to be consequences when his behavior is of the world. So we're going to start here in chapter 19, verse 1. Now the two angels who arrived at Sodom in the evening. Now these are the two guys, right? This is like three people came to Abram, right? Met him at his tent. One of them was God, two of them were angels. He was telling him about what was going to happen with Sarah, and that he was going to give him an heir. Then he goes on to tell him about, should we tell Abraham about what we're going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? Okay, and they do. And then Abraham sort of bargains with God. That was last week, right? And so in the end, what happens? The one who was the one of the three men who was the Lord leaves, but the other two start on their way towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham follows them. So they're on their way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So what was the final count? God's or Abraham says, God, if there's 10, will you not do it? What do we know? There's less than 10. In fact, we may find out there's only one. And so they're on their way to do what God said he was going to do. And so now the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When Lot saw them, he got up to meet them, and he bowed face down. And he said, my lords, please turn aside into the house of your servant, him, wash your feet, spend the night, then you can rise early and go on your way. No, they said, we will spend the night in the square. But Lot insisted so strongly that they followed him into his house. He prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they had gone to bed, all the men of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house, and they called out to Lot, saying, where are these men that came to you tonight? Send them out to us so that we can have relations with them. Lot went outside to meet them. He shut the door behind him. Please, brothers, no, do not do such a wicked thing. Look now, I have these two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do to them whatever you please. But do not do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof. Get out of the way, the men replied. And they declared, you came here as a foreigner, and already you're acting like a judge. Now we will treat you even worse than we're going to treat them. And they pressed in on Lot and moved in to break down his door. But the men inside reached out and they pulled Lot into the house with them. And then they shut the door and they struck all the men outside with blindness, young and old, so that they were wearying themselves trying to find the door again. Then the two men said to Lot, do you have anyone else here? A son-in-law? Your daughters? Sons? Anyone in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are about to destroy this place. For the outcry of the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us here to destroy it. So Lot went out, and he spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry to his daughters. And he said, get up now, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy this city. But his son-in-laws thought he was joking. At daybreak, the angels hurried Lot along, saying, come on, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, and you will be slept, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. But when Lot hesitated, the men grabbed his hands and the hands of his wife and his daughters and led them out of them safely out of the city, because the Lord had compassion on them. And as soon as the men had brought them out, one of them said, now run for your lives and do not look back and do not stop anywhere on the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will also be swept away. But Lot replied, no, my lords, no, please. Your servant has indeed found favor in your sight, and you've shown me great kindness by sparing my life, but I cannot run into the mountains, for disaster will overtake me and I will die. Look, there's a town nearby where I can go, and it's small. Please let me flee there. Is it not a small place? Then my life can be saved. Very well, they said. We will grant you this request and will not demolish the town which you indicate. Hurry now, run there quickly, for I cannot do anything until you reach it. That is why the town is now called Zoar. And by the time the sun had risen over the land the next morning, Lot had reached Zoar. Then the Lord rained down sulfur and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord of the heavens. Thus he destroyed these cities, and in fact the entire plain, including all of the inhabitants of the city and everything that grew on the ground. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abram got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and he saw all the land of the plain, and he saw smoke rising from the land like the smoke of a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that destroyed the cities where he had lived. Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay near Zoar, so they lived in a cave. And one day, the older daughter said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man in the land to sleep with us, as is the custom all over the earth. So come, let us get our father drunk with wine so that we can sleep with him and preserve his line. So that night they got drunk with their father, or they got their father drunk with wine, and the firstborn went up and slept with their father. And he was not aware when she got up or when she laid down. And the next day the older daughter said to the younger daughter, look, I slept with my father last night. Let's get him drunk again with wine so that you can go in and sleep with him and we can preserve our father's line. So again that night they got their father drunk with wine, and the younger daughter went in and slept with him. He was not aware when she lay down or when she got up. Thus both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter gave birth to a son and named him Moab, and he is the father of the Moabites today. The younger daughter also gave birth to a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi, and he is the father of the Ammonites of today. Quite a story, isn't it? With a lot of very negative consequences, as we see a believer of God, one who we're going to talk about him and where he got there, but clearly he is part of God's family, and he is part of the journey that Abraham had taken as God called him from the Ur of the Chaldeans to go and start a new land that God would give them and become a nation of people that belonged to God, called again, we're going to know, the nation of Israel. And Lot was his nephew, and there was a close family tie, and Abraham had got him involved in all of this journey that he was doing, and he became so rich that the two of them couldn't live together, that Abraham and Lot had to be separated. And so we know that Lot was there, and he was receiving the benefits of God's blessings for the plan that he had for Abraham, and he was getting all of these benefits. So what happened? Well, here's what we're going to see. This is from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Now, unfortunately for Lot, this scripture didn't exist when he was there, because this is what he needed to read and what he needed to understand. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Do not love the world, nor the things in this world. And so that's how difficult it is, isn't it? And here was Lot, and he'd received all of these benefits. And he, I'm sure, in the time that he was there, he had heard from Abraham this great plan that God had. And when Abraham was working with God and talking with God and being given more and more instructions and told that he was going to be the father of a great nation, and that God supernaturally was going to impregnate his wife so that he could have this child that God had promised him to carry on the line of God's anointed people. And so he was there to see this. Lot had to have understood, yes, there is a God. Yes, he's powerful. Yes, he has a plan. And then yet we see his responses as he starts reacting to the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So we'll read that. We saw that in the passage. So if we look at this, we say, okay, let's take a look at Lot, let's take a look at his choices, and let's take a look at his consequences. Why do you think we might want to do that? So you don't do it, and I don't do it. Because the temptations are the same. We have the same broken flesh that Lot had. And we have the same temptations from the world. We're going to talk about that, about how much more difficult maybe it is today than it was even for him. So who was Lot? We talked about he was one of the chosen. He was part of the plan of God, and he was receiving all of these benefits that God was receiving. But he didn't understand this one. And this one is from 1 Corinthians 15:33, and I'm looking at it a couple of different ways. So this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Now, how many of you have raised kids? How many of you have raised teenagers? How many of you were worried about the people they were hanging out with? How many of you were one of the ones that I was worried about hanging out with? Hopefully none of you. This is what Scripture tells us. It matters who you hang out with. Why? Because we're easily deceived, right? And so bad comes. So this is, I was looking at this and I thought, okay, well, let me look at it in a different version. So I went back to the King James Version to see if I'm really understanding what this thing is saying. Do not be deceived. Evil communications can corrupt good manners. Well, that seems a little bit different because one of them seems like, well, one of them is about the people that I'm hanging out with, right? Bad company. Bad company. It's a band. Bad company. Ruins good morals. But then it's like, well, also evil communications corrupt good. So I looked at it. You know, this is a little thing for CDI, how to study the Bible. I learned all this from Ron. Go back and look at it in its original language and find out what it says. Okay. So do not be deceived. Planao. Seduced and led astray. Do not be seduced and led astray by evil communications, conversational companionship that includes ideas and philosophies. Okay, so is it just the people or is it the way they're thinking and seeing that are the problem? Both. God is warning us here in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be seduced and led astray by conversational companionship, which includes ideas and philosophies that will waste and ruin and spoil your moral habits. Now, unfortunately for us, which we're going to talk about later, although, man, I mean, I got to really hurry. It isn't just people anymore. Because it isn't just the people. It's the ideology and the ideas and the philosophy. And we are bombarded with messages nearly 24 hours a day. And we don't have to live in Sodom and Gomorrah. They come to us. We live in a culture where evil is not only everywhere, it walks in your house every single day. Every time you turn on the TV, every time you listen to the radio, every time you get on the internet, Satan has a message. Think like the world. Forget about Jesus. But we see that this is true for poor old Lot as he's trying to deal with this. So, Lot, was he a believer? Can believers actually be deceived and pulled away like Lot? So, you know, at first I think, well, you know, if we just read Genesis, maybe he was part of this plan that God had for Abraham, but he certainly doesn't seem like he was a believer or that he was actually a child of God. But it says here, this is in 2 Peter 2:5-8. This is God. If God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, heralded of righteousness with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, who was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. So from Scripture, are we being told that Lot was a child of God? Yes. Okay. Then why didn't he move? He knew the plan. He knew God. He saw the blessings. He experienced the prosperity of being a child of God, the things that God had blessed him with. He was protected. He was guided. He was taken along. He saw Abraham. And yet, Lot and his family decided that living in a city of wicked and evil people was going to be their choice. And they would then be led away by the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So we'll see their choices. Number one, this is back in Genesis chapter 13. This is when Lot and Abraham came together. Now, right, they had gone through the promised land down into Egypt, where they had flourished, and so this is where Lot, you know, was, or where Abraham was giving his wife away. And so since that, God had something to say about that, then they said, here, take all this stuff and get out of here before God destroys us. And so did they prosper from that? Yeah. And was Lot part of that? Yes, he was. Hey, God's blessing us and giving us all this stuff. And so then they go back, and in fact, they have so much stuff, they go back up into the promised land where they're supposed to be after the famine. And they have so much stuff, they can't live together anymore. There's no room. So this is Lot and Abraham, and they're going to stand there and they're going to say, okay, is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you take the right, then I will go to the left. So then Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the Garden of Eden, like in the land of Egypt where they had all this prosperity, in the direction of Zoar. So he's looking down into the valley and it's lush and it's full of water and full of stuff and it looks so good. And this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose himself the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from one another, and Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, which is on the other side of the mountain range in the Jordan River, while Lot settled down into the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Ooh, guess what? The men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. So here's a man who's one of God's, God's chosen, blessed by God, immeasurably, and he looks down, so the men are wicked. It looks like a pretty cool place for me to prosper. And so Lot chooses the things of this world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and makes a decision that I, regardless of how wicked these people are, I am going to go down there and enjoy the prosperity of this world. So he moves his tent. Then we see in verse, now this is not, this is something you have to do a little bit of studying on. So in verse 1 of chapter 19, now the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. And when Lot saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down. So this is what happened. In the gateway of the city is where the town square is. Okay, that's where that's where all the government is. And this is what they say. When you come into the gate of the city, this is where the leaders of the city congregate to deal with the issues of commerce and law and judgment on people and to see who's coming and going and taxing and all that stuff. And so it's pretty common here, or it would seem pretty obvious then, that not only did Lot live in this wicked city, which we're going to see how wicked, but he was maybe one of the city leaders as he is there in the gateway of the city to be there to tax people, to welcome people that come in, and to manage the affairs of Sodom. So he has put his foot into the things of this world instead of seeing the wickedness and leaving. So first, he picks that place. Second, he becomes a major part of that place, part of that culture. Then we see in verses 2 through 7 where he says, okay, the guys come, he invites them into his house, and he tells them, hey, don't go out and stay in this. What's going to happen? Well, we're going to see what's going to happen, right? So what's happened? So he says, no, come on in. I'll give you food. I'll protect you. And was that a bad thing? No. But if Lot was truly looking to get away from the temptations of this world, and he knew that the place that he lived was so horrid that he has to come out of there. Anybody that's coming in, if you don't want to be part of this horrible mess, you need to get out of there because you are a victim out there. Is that the place you really want to live as a Christian? Why is he still there? Why is he still such a big part? Because the things of this world have attracted him. I can prosper here. They have all the things I need here. They have all the goods and services. I'm going to stay here and be tempted by the world instead of doing what I know is right, that may require some faith and may put me in a little bit of danger, but I am going to do what's right instead of what I feel is good for me and my family at the time. So then the guys come in, and sure enough, it says every single human being that was male comes around his house and wants to take his visitors and rape them. And what does he do? Now, he does stand out there and try to defend him, and they pull him in. But what's his decision? How am I going to deal with this? Well, let's offer my daughters up so they can rape them instead. Then does that sound like a godly decision to make to protect the people that you love? Now, I know that there's cultural differences. Back then, in this culture, and it goes on for quite a while, even through almost up into the time of Jesus there, where if you have a guest, you are obligated. I mean, there are times when we see in different parables and stuff in Scripture that Jesus talked about where people come and, hey, man, I have to open my house up to you. And if you need stuff, I have to provide it for you. That is my obligation in my culture. But it says nothing. Well, here, just take my kids. Do whatever you want with them. So we see he's doing it. Now, maybe he's trying to protect them, but he's doing it instead of trusting God. Instead of saying, come on in, and these guys are already, I mean, they already struck him with blindness. You know, they're struck him with blindness. So come on in. I feel like I'm okay. God will protect me and my family if I put him first. No. I'm going to do this man's way, which is, hey, don't kill these guys, because then guess what? The culture is going to look down on me as someone who is supposed to be taking care of them. But will they look? Evidently, they won't look down on it if he goes ahead and just gives them his daughters. So he offers his daughters instead of protecting them. And then the family, after all this happens in 19 verses 12 through 18, are reluctant to leave. The people that are there say, come on, it's time to go. We're going to destroy the city. This is our home. This is where we have all of our stuff. This is where we are important. This is where we have power. This is where we have all the things that we need. Get out of here. We're not going. There were consequences that were coming. And God had made it very clear. I'm sending these guys, man, and they're going to destroy this place. Yeah, but I have to give up all my stuff. It's not safe for me out there. And so the men of God have to take them physically, basically, by the hand. Okay, how many people? How many dudes saving them? How many hands do they have? Get out of here. Without God, they would have been dead. Because he had chosen the things of this world instead of trusting God. And sometimes trusting God doesn't make sense, okay? God is saying, you are going to be destroyed if you keep your life among the wicked. Yeah, but God out there, it's not safe. God out there, I don't have a home. God out there, I don't know where I can buy my food. God out there, I'm not sure I can protect myself from animals. God out there, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've built a life for myself here. How am I supposed to live out there and trust you? God is asking us all to do the same thing. He's going to say, Tim, put your name in there. You're one of mine. I'm asking you to trust me. I'm asking you to give up the things of this world and follow me. And yes, my plan will not make sense some of the time from your perspective, but I am saving you from eternal destruction. What should our response be? Okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to give it all up, and I'm going to quit worrying about the things of this world. I'm not going to worry about my career and my vacations and my home and the kind of car I drive or how cool I look or anything like that. I'm just going to follow you, and yes, it doesn't really make sense, and I don't really want to live out there in the wilderness by myself and all this, but okay, I'll follow you and not be a lot. And then we see the final illustration is the daughters decide, you know, we're going to do this horribly evil thing and commit incest with our father because we're more concerned about our line and the significance in their society and culture of propagating themselves and having a line than they are about doing what's right. So that's where we find ourselves. Now, we look at this and we say, well, of course, I'm not going to do any of that. You know, I'm not going to get drunk and sleep with my daughters. But what about all the other things? God has given us so much, and he's asking us for some faithful obedience, not to compromise and enjoy the things of this world. Here's a conclusion. The offspring of Lot's two daughters were the Amorites and the Moabites. What do you think happened with them? This is God telling, I believe, Moses, no Amorite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of them may enter the assembly of God forever because they did not meet you with bread and water on the way when you came out of Egypt and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. Eventually, they become the people that God destroys as he moves his people into the Holy Land. So what were the long-term implications of the disobedience of Lot's family? They produced a line of people who were enemies of God. Oops, maybe I missed one there. No, maybe that was it. Okay. How do we relate? I got to be done. The Bible tells us in John 17:16, be in the world. And we are. We have no other choice. At some point, God's going to take us out of this world. But for now, it says, be in the world, but what? Do not be of the world. See, we're supposed to be aliens here now. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be looking at things in a completely different biblical perspective in our lives, and it's so easy to kind of just, like the frog in the frying pan, to be enticed into the things of this world, and it doesn't even seem like it's bad or that unholy, and then all of a sudden we're thinking like everybody else, and the temptations are there, and the messages are there, and they're around us 24 hours a day now in this technology world that we live in, so that Satan can get his message in front of you at any time, at any place, when you turn on your phone. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, so I say this. What is the answer? What is the answer? I have to live here, but I don't want to be of here. One of them is going to be Romans 12:2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then it says this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So I say this, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. Okay, so God says, when I saved you, I also gave you my Holy Spirit. And then going to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You got to die to yourself so that the Spirit can take control. You got to live by the Spirit instead of living by the flesh. Go back into Romans, you'll see that in one whole three or four chapters talking about which way am I going to live? Am I going to live the way of God? Am I going to live by the way of my flesh? And you have to die to the flesh. And so therefore, if you're going to walk by the Spirit, you will not have to gratify the needs of your flesh. And then back in Romans 12:2, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there are some things I need to do. I have to die to the flesh. I have to live by the Spirit. And I have to have my thinking transformed by reading Scripture and studying it and meditating on it and asking the Holy Spirit to change the way I see the world. How do I think? How you think is going to determine how you behave. If you're behaving in a wicked, worldly, selfish way, it's because your thinking needs to be transformed. Why do we come together? Why are we here? Why are we doing this preaching out of the Word of God? So that our minds can be transformed and we can walk in the Spirit instead of the flesh and be in the world, but not be of the world. Those are not easy things to do. You would think, with all of the wonderful things we celebrated today, that it would be really easy to just deny the flesh and just follow God in every way, but it's not. You know, when I asked you, did you sin this week? You know, kind of funny, and everybody laughed, but why do I keep sinning? Well, the Bible does tell us we're probably never going to quit until Jesus comes again or we die. But that the Holy Spirit is in us trying to transform us so that our sin life is less and our thinking is different. But it does require those things. It requires dying to yourself, living by the Spirit, and having your thinking changed by the Word of God. Make that a priority, and you will see the results. And not be a lot. Because I can just tell you, I mean, I can look back at the stupid, sinful mistakes that I made, and they all had consequences. Let's pray. Father, this is a difficult time for us. And we live in a world that seems like it is becoming increasingly more wicked all the time, and access to wickedness is at an unheralded rate. So, Lord, we need your help. We need your Holy Spirit to die to self, walk in the Spirit, and have our minds transformed by your word. So we ask you for this. We give you all the praise, all the glory, and thank you for how you're going to work in us to accomplish those things. In Jesus' name, amen.